It's wonderful to be not just worshiping, but to be celebrating together at Christ's table. And before we come to the table, I'd like to offer a few meditations on a reading from the Gospel of John. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, this is the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Sorry, spoiler alert. But we'll be reading this passage together, verses 1 through 17, and then sharing a few thoughts. I'll be reading from the ESV, John 13, verses 1 to 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke each give us about half a chapter's worth of account of this Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And they focus mainly on the symbolism of the Passover, the Jewish holiday that Jesus is, through celebrating the Passover, establishing the new covenant. And this is different, though, from what we see in the Gospel of John. John gives us five chapters of account of what Jesus did and said and taught and prayed at this Last Supper before leaving to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and then being picked up by the authorities. So what happened at this supper clearly had a deep impact on John, and he was there, of course. And this scene, which is one of the most poignant in all of the scriptures, sets the tone for all that Jesus says and teaches his disciples on this last night before he goes to his death. John tells us that Jesus knew that his time was drawing near to give himself, and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. So events were already set in motion, and there is time for one last act of love and discipling. So notice in verses 1 through 3, it says, We find there a motivation, a rationale for Jesus that prompts him to do this act. It says, you know, literally, knowing that the Father had given all things to him into his hand, he rose from the supper and did this thing. Jesus was fully confident in who he was, his position of authority. And he was fully confident in what his heavenly Father would do for him and through him as he went to his death. He was not hesitant to serve in this humble way. He was preparing to complete the mission for which he came. It says he had come from God the Father. And he was preparing to leave these disciples that he had spent so much time with over 3 years. You know, he loved them. And he loved those in the world who were going to be the recipient of the message that his disciples would take into the world. They would testify about his words, his actions, and his death, and his resurrection. And so he's giving them one last message that would stick with them always, and that they would always recount to others with wonder and amazement. Before we think about the symbolism and the significance of what Jesus is doing, let's see what does he actually do? Well, verses 4 and 5 tell us, it says he takes off his outer garment and strips down to essentially his boxer shorts and a towel, right? And he washes the disciples' feet as they are reclining around the table. Now, the washing of the hands would have been a regular part of this ritual meal. And back to the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, we see that many people had come up in advance of the Passover to have time for ceremonial cleansing, which could take a day or a week, depending on what kind of ceremonial impurity you were dealing with. But regardless of how ritually clean you would need to be, or how long it would take you to get ritually clean, anytime you would walk somewhere in sandals, your feet would get physically dirty. Have you ever had your feet washed by someone else? Has anyone ever had that happen? Okay, a few people. Yeah, that's good. I actually participated in a foot washing service, and I think we were together in that, right? A couple of summers ago when we were still in Lithuania. And that was the first time for me as someone in my late 30s having that experience. And if you've been part of such a service, you know it's awkward. Or it feels awkward. It's a surprisingly intimate and uncomfortable act to have someone of the same status or higher status than you touching a dirty part of your body in this way. Now, I've never had servants, but I've enjoyed watching period dramas or shows on TV, and I could imagine that from watching those shows or reading literature, you might get reasonably comfortable with dressing and undressing in front of a servant or having a body slave take care of washing your body. Because that's what this is. It's the job of a slave or a servant, a lower status person, someone whose opinion you are trained not to have any regard for. But to have your mentor, your master, your rabbi kneeling in front of you in his boxers, washing your feet, well, uncomfortable doesn't really begin to describe what you'd be feeling. And if it was just about getting the job done, just about having their feet cleaned around the table, Jesus could have hired someone to do it. He could have said, "Hey guys, I wanted to do this nice thing for you, so I hired this extra servant for the evening, Eliezer, and he's gonna wash everyone's feet." But Jesus had something more significant in mind for this moment. So what is Jesus really doing? His interaction with Peter, verses 6 to 11, helps us to understand. First of all, in verse 7, Jesus says they're not going to understand what he's doing right now, but they will understand its full significance later. And that just adds to the awkwardness, because now everyone's wondering about that extra meaning, right? In verse 8, Jesus says that washing somehow symbolizes the consecration, the setting apart to receive something. The word is a part or a portion, meaning that Jesus' followers have a portion of the inheritance that Jesus will be granted through his death and his resurrection. But why the feet, Peter asks? Why not wash the whole of me? And as I was mulling this over, some examples from the Old Testament came to mind, as they often do for me. There are places that describe cleansing one part of the body as symbolic or as sufficient for cleansing or consecrating the whole person. You know, we have the general idea of anointing, right? Usually a king or a priest. When someone is anointed, another authority figure, like a prophet, will pour oil on the head of the person. And the oil, which in a dry climate symbolizes blessing, purity, and health, the oil would run down from the head onto the beard and the neck. And so this is the common sense way of applying something, whether it's anointing oil or water or paint. You know, gravity means that you would apply it from the top downward. And yet, remember, Jesus is here cleaning or cleansing the disciples from the feet upward. The second, we have an example that we heard earlier from Isaiah 6, verse 7, when Isaiah is called to be a prophet. When he is called, or when he sees God on his heavenly throne, he cries out, "I'm doomed, I'm done, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." In fact, from Isaiah 1, we know that the whole body politic, the whole society is hopelessly sick from the sole of the foot up to the crown of the head. But in response to Isaiah's woe is me, his unclean lips are cauterized with this hot coal so that his lips are clean and he can fulfill his vocation as a prophet. So in a sense, his whole self is cleaned and set apart just by his lips being cleansed. Then we have Leviticus 8:23, when priests are ordained for service. The blood of the consecrating sacrifice is applied to the horns of the altar and then to the priest's right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe. You know, maybe the earlobe represents the head more generally, or their hearing from God. The right thumb represents the work of their hands, preparing sacrifices and lifting the portions up before God. And the big toe represents their ability to stand and walk in and out of sacred space, going between God and the people. So maybe this is what Peter means when he says, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well, my whole body. Well, Jesus responds, it's only necessary to clean the feet. Is it because they've already bathed before walking in the dirty streets to get to the room where they will have this meal? Perhaps. Is it because the feet are the grossest part of the body? Well, now we're onto something, and the symbolism is starting to be apparent. Because Jesus is intimately familiar not just with Peter's gross feet, but the grossest and most repellent parts of Peter's heart and mind. He knows Peter's thoughts and his heart. And yet, he loves Peter, and he wants to cleanse those parts of him so that he can be forgiven. And he says that he has already done this for all those who are present, except for Judas, so that they are spiritually clean. But I think it's not just that the feet represent the most objectionable and sinful aspects of our character, which that Jesus cleanses the disciples of. The feet also represent the vocation to which Jesus calls all his disciples: humble service and mission. In verses 12 to 15, he says, "I am your teacher, your master, your rabbi. I have just set an example for you. I haven't been in it for the attention and the power and to be served, but rather, to quote his words in Mark, the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as Jesus' servants, students, his messengers, the disciples can do no less than he has just done in humbling himself. So this is a tremendous paradox, that the most powerful ruler in all the world, under whose feet his Father was about to put all things in his resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, this ruler stripped to his shorts and served those who were under him because of love. But again, why the feet? And why just the feet? Well, Jesus' act transforms the gross, dirty feet of his disciples into lovely feet. In Isaiah 52, 7, which we read earlier, it says, "How beautiful or lovely upon the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns." So the cleaning of the feet is preparation to go forth and to proclaim the good news. This good news that the Zion's God is king. And this message is that the God of Israel is king, but he is now coming into his rightful kingship. God, in the person of Jesus, has returned to save his people, to rescue those who are in darkness, to set free captives, and to heal, and to release us from our suffering and our sin. And this is the message that disciples are sent with, sent out into the world with clean feet, with lovely feet. Not just those disciples, but all of us too. And it would have been amazing. Can you imagine having been present at that Last Supper and having had this happen, not just observing it, but actually having had the creator of the universe wash your feet? And yet, it is just as true for us as it was for them. The things that Jesus says and does at that evening are not just for them, but for all who would come to know Jesus through the testimony of these apostles, these ones who were sent out into the world with a mission and a message. So what does it mean for us? Well, it means that God knows our gross feet. And of course, I don't mean our feet, but he knows the thoughts of our hearts and our words and our actions. And yet he has not stood far off from us, waiting for us to clean our own feet, to get our moral act together before he will have anything to do with us. He loves to be with us. And so he made himself vulnerable and approached us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Second, Jesus' act of humility is an example for all of his followers. We should always be looking for ways to serve one another in vulnerable and difficult situations. We have been given this mission of embodying Jesus' love in a broken and hurting world. And third, just as Jesus washed the disciples' feet to send them off on the good news mission, he has set us apart as well to share this message of the kingdom of God. And with those consecrated feet, there should be no way that we should be able to sit still. We should be walking, running into the world, into the valleys, and up onto the mountains to proclaim this message. Jesus said, "No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. But now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So now that we know our vocation as servants is before us, and the message that he has sent us out to proclaim is clear. Amen.